Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're talking about worship tonight. We're taking your questions and your comments via the telephone or email on the subject of worship. I know that everybody has a definition of what worship is and what it isn't. We've talked a bit about it. We're going to continue that conversation here in the second hour. Pastor Eric Rotman is our guest. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri, and he is staff writer for Good News Magazine. Worship is the theme of the latest issue of Good News Magazine. That issue is also going to our best callers and emailers during this hour, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Pastor Rotman, welcome back.
Thank you for having me, Todd.
Before we go on with some email from Evan this time, we had an emailer in the last hour, Jeff. If he would send us his contact information, we'll send him a copy of this Good News Magazine on Worship, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We also had a caller in the last hour. I think it was Mike. I'd like to send him one as well. Caller Mike can call us back, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Rotman, here's an email from Evan in Wichita, Kansas. He has a couple of questions. We'll take them one at a time. There are those who say how you worship isn't important, just that you worship, he writes. You can worship by yourself at the top of the Rocky Mountains or in your house, church, or by liturgical dancing. What is the best biblical defense against such an argument?
Well, one of the places that I would first take a person who's making such a suggestion is to our Lord's life himself. This is a man who is fixated on worship. Remember how he was only 12 years old and his mother lost him, and he says, "Didn't you know I had to be about the things of my father?" And where did she find him? In the temple. That is, in that place where the word was being taught, questioned, discussed among the teachers of the law there. Regularly throughout his life, he goes up to Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts. He goes to the synagogue to not only hear the preaching of the word, but to be the preacher of the word, to point the hearers to himself as the hearers of the word. So just in those examples from our Lord's life, we see that there is something about worship that entails gathering together, not forsaking the assembling together, as it says in Hebrews, hearing the word, receiving those gifts which God himself has given. That is the highest form of worship.
Well, I'm wondering also whether or not we can tie both Old and New Testament together on this very subject. That being, if you look at the dedication of the Old Testament temple, it was a specific and exclusive location wherein God's people were to seek the forgiveness of God. And that's very clear in Solomon's prayer as the temple is dedicated. It is specific and it is exclusive. They were not to worship anyplace else. Now, in the New Testament, the temple is replaced by Jesus Christ himself. So the question kind of becomes, doesn't it, Pastor Rotman, where do I find Jesus? This exclusive place, this specific and exclusive place where God gives forgiveness to me.
That's right. And the clearest promise where Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age." How does he tie that presence? He ties it to baptizing and teaching. Go into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I have commanded you. So it is in the context of baptism, it is in the context of hearing the word that Jesus promises to be among his people. It doesn't mean that he's not always with us, but here now is a place that he says specifically he will be with us, comforting us with his gifts.
Here's the second question from Evan. He writes, "Also, you will often find a defense for what he calls happy clappy worship from the Psalms, where it speaks about shouting and dancing. Does this mean that we should be shouting and dancing in our worship services? How would you respond?"
Well, I think this is a case where we have a tendency as Americans to take some of the aspects of our culture and we want to read them back into the scriptures. Now, when we think of shouting and dancing, we think quite likely of a rock concert, kind of a melee of rejoicing and jumping around and whooping and hollering. That's not necessarily what the Psalms are talking about. And we ought to be really careful about taking our experiences and reading them back into the Scriptures. I was struck when I was in Africa last summer. The Lutheran Church of Sudan is a liturgical church, and the choir came in marching to the beat of a drum and to an instrument that seemed very similar to a tambourine. Now, in America, drums and tambourines have a very rock and roll rebellion, we're not going to listen to what you have to say type milieu about them. In Africa, these instruments are not carrying those overtones. These are the instruments of life, the rhythm of the years, the passage of time, the fabric of existence itself. So, and this is my only point. What we see in one context may not necessarily read perfectly into another. And I would caution against reading about shouting and clapping and things like this in the Psalms and understanding them to be the way we think of them to be in our sort of rock concert culture.
Are there other concerns about just the general influence because the rock concert has an entirely different purpose? I don't know, maybe someone would argue with this, but it has an entirely different purpose than that of Sunday morning. I mean, it is to entertain, it is to put talent on display, it is sometimes, in some cases, to overwhelm. And those seem different, or perhaps even at odds with the purposes of worship.
I think that that's a fair observation. It certainly doesn't have the intention of giving consolations, assurances, peace. Those don't seem to be the overtones of that sort of milieu.
Finally, Evan asks this: what role should emotion play in worship? Should emotion be totally discounted? Should good worship be emotional?
Well, you know, God creates our emotions just as surely as He does the rest of our bodies. And as good gifts of God, these are to be used as such, though we have to resist temptations to place anything over and above the Word. And I think that this can be equally true of emotions. We were discussing in the last hour about people coming out of worship not feeling like they have been fed. Well, is it possible that what they weren't feeling was they actually didn't feel their emotions stirred? They were fed because the Word was there giving them the gifts of forgiveness and life. But because they did not perceive their emotions to be stirred, they didn't feel like they got anything out of it. Emotions, I believe, have a role in worship, and they are to be used as such. Anybody who sings, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," cannot help but be stirred with joy. Or after the communion elements are consecrated, to sing, "Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." These are deeply emotional pieces in our liturgy. It's just that emotion is not to be in the driver's seat. God's Word is what sets the course and creates the conversation of our worship.
See, I wonder whether or not the real danger of emotions is not in the emotions themselves, but whether or not they become either the goal of worship. So now we talk about the worship experience, as though there has to be some sort of an affective thing going on. Also, the subjectivity of these emotions. What I feel and what another person feels are maybe two different things. Does that mean God's doing something different for that other person? We'll talk about this on the other side of the break. Pastor Eric Rotman is our guest. Worship is the subject. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Happy to take your questions and comments about worship. Best callers and emailers will get a copy of Good News Magazine. The latest issue is all about worship. 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. You email us here now in the studio. We can get your questions and your comments and pose them to our guest, Pastor Eric Rotman. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Pastor Eric Rotman is a regular guest. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri, and he's a staff writer for Good News Magazine. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. We'll talk a little bit more about emotion in worship after this. David Erickson, illustrator of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, He Is Risen Indeed, on why this book would make a great Easter gift for your child, grandchild, or godchild.
First of all, and this is important, it has the scripture on each page, and so mom and dad are reading scripture on each and every page of this book. That was a great idea to do it that way, because the kids are hearing in mom or dad's lap scripture. And not some author's reinterpretation of it or anything like that. And that's a real blessing that I'm able to combine my artwork with actual scriptures. It's kind of intimidating, but that's an important thing for me. And now the parents have that to share that with their kids too.
He Is Risen Indeed is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths to the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Eric Rotman is our guest, and we're talking about worship. Pastor Rotman, before the break, we were talking about emotion in worship, responding to an emailer asking about the role of emotion in worship. What about the fact that emotions are, of necessity, subjective? And if what we've been talking about concerning worship is true, that this is God coming to us from the outside, that makes worship primarily, not exclusively, but primarily an objective thing.
Absolutely. This is an external. You are hearing God's word spoken to you. It's coming in through your ears. You're receiving Holy Communion through your mouth. This is stuff moving from the outside to the inside. Now, you're very correct in saying that emotions are subjective. That is, they're different for each person. Mom may be standing in the pew, profoundly affected by the worship that day. A teenage son standing right next to her may have said, "Well, yeah, that was a fine service, but didn't really move me that much." They both heard the same thing. They both had the same feeding, if you will, from God's word. It's just that word created different responses in them. So it's much more centered in the New Testament to focus on the main point of worship, the hearing of the word, rather than on all of these various subjective responses that can come out of it.
Let's go to the phones again. We'll talk with William in Placer County, California. He listens on KFAX. 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Here's William in Placer County. Hey, William.
Yes.
What's your question or comment?
Well, the question and comment, but the pastor had indicated that whenever you worship, it reflects in regards to, you know, God and basically how we are sinful and we are forgiven through Christ. And when we're forgiven, that's because that Christ died on the cross for us. But I was just commenting in regards to that, that after the fact that you sin, that you should not sin anymore. You should not repeat the same sin you did previous to your sincere repentance. And I just thought that it was kind of missing at that point, and I just wanted to have that be clarified, that whenever you ask for forgiveness, and because of the death of Jesus Christ, everybody was forgiven, that you should try not to sin the same sin again and again.
William, thank you for the call. Pastor Rotman, your response.
Oh, he's absolutely correct. Jesus says to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. The difficulty is we have this old flesh, this residue of sinfulness, this sinful condition that's still in our body, still coursing through our blood. And even though we may vow never again to commit thus and such a sin, chances are pretty good we will be confronted by temptation again and quite possibly fall into temptation. Plus, even if that sin does not get committed again, there is an uncountable host of other sins waiting for us. We are fraught daily by temptation. The devil would like nothing better than for us to become so overwhelmed by our sin that we would fall from the faith. And our own flesh, there's an aspect of our own flesh that does not want to hear God's word, that does not want to be Christian. It is constantly warring against the faith that God has given. This is Romans chapter 7 type stuff. So while the caller is right, Jesus says, go and sin no more. Worship is about receiving consolations, assurances, and certainties for the fact that we continue to be sinful, not because we deliberately want to take God's word and throw it away, but because we have this old flesh that sticks to us. It's embedded in us like an arrow, and we will not get that out until we enter into the grave and God raises us up on the last day.
Well, I think the caller may have inadvertently landed upon something, maybe explains a lot of why worship is what it is in many Christian churches today. If Christians are under the impression that the longer they're a Christian, the less they sin. So I sin less, I ergo need less forgiveness, then Sunday morning would be largely a waste of time if it were really all about the forgiveness of sins. So worship's got to be about something else. If I need less forgiveness.
Absolutely. I have to speak honestly here. The longer I'm a Christian, the more desperately I realize I need Jesus. My growth in the faith has not consisted in me building big faith muscles that have allowed me to progress beyond the cross, doing less and less sin. But my growth in the faith has consisted of becoming more and more of this sin that I cannot escape, and rushing more and more to the cross and clinging to that forgiveness that our Lord gives us because of sin's inescapability.
This email comes from Paul in Milwaukee. He writes, Rick Warren says, there's no such thing as Christian music, only Christian lyrics. Another Issues Etc. guest, Clement Preuss, author of The Fire and the Staff, says this, and Paul quotes, the music of the divine service must be different from the profane music we associate with ball games, drugs, booze, entertainment, and the entire gamut of the human experience. What do you make of Preuss's corrective there?
I would not disagree with that at all. I think that when we get down to weighing opinions about what is the best form of the music for worship. We get right into that old subjectivity argument. When we sidestep that consider from a purely musical point of view, what is the best way to express God's word? That will lead us to different conclusions than it will, what is the best music that I like?
Well, folks, we really should make no mistake about this at all. The worship wars really are about content. I mean, that's it first and foremost. When Warren says the lyrics are the point, that is true. But there are unspoken things in the music. I mean, just because, let's talk about a piece of instrumental music. The associations there are also a form of lyrics and content, to which Christians dare not be naive. We will be talking about that next week when we talk about the influence of pop culture in the Christian church with Terry Mattingly as well. Before we go to this break, there's an old phrase used by theologians in Latin, and it's lex orandi, lex credendi, lex orandi. It runs both ways. The law of prayer is the law of faith, the law of faith, the law of prayer. What does this mean for worship today in the Christian church?
Well, what it means is the form of worship in your church reflects that which the church believes. For example, if the church believes worship is something you must do for God to show him how willing you are to follow him, to express your commitment, whatever the case, that worship is going to reflect that sort of presupposition and belief.
Does it go both ways?
Absolutely. When that church believes that worship is fundamentally God acting for you, that's going to be reflected in the content, the mannerism. Everything about worship is going to be mirrored in that assumption. In fact, you can observe a church's worship and draw conclusions about what they believe without even hearing anybody speak anything, because there's another old phrase, not quite as old as the one that you've mentioned, but the old phrase is, actions speak louder than words.
When we come back from this break, I want to talk more about that. Can you walk into a church on Sunday morning, hear what they sing and pray, how they do it as well, and draw some conclusions about what these Christians really believe? We'll be right back. Dr. Dean Winthy, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider studying for the pastoral ministry.
It's the most beautiful and wonderful calling to expound the goodness and the grace of God in Christ and to spread the good news of Christ's victory over death. You're carrying eternal good news and the life of Christ through his word, his sacraments. And we welcome any who want to consider the ministry to visit our faculty in action, our worship, because you'll see there the word of a loving and present God who has bestowed all things in Christ.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, call them toll-free 1-800-481-2155. Or visit our website, issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again with Dr. Carl Fickenscher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fickenscher, tell us about the course of study in pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne.
Pastoral ministry, of course, includes all of the things that a pastor does in his day-to-day activities. That includes preaching and leading worship, also counseling and what we call pastoral practice or pastoral theology. And very much a part of all of this is mission. The courses that are specifically intended to prepare men for foreign missions are in our department, and those are significant, of course. But much more than that, everything that a pastor does in his daily pastoral ministry really is an aspect of mission. It is actively himself reaching out with the gospel of Christ Jesus, and it is equipping all of our members to be missionaries wherever God has placed them. So our history here at the seminary is one in which pastoral ministry, the daily activities of the pastor, and missions are not only naturally linked, but really also intertwined.
So how is this course of study unique at Concordia Theological Seminary?
Well, a number of ways, too. First of all, we do have a PhD program that is specifically in missiology. And we've had a number of our graduates be prepared to teach missions, missiology in our seminary and other seminaries. In fact, seminaries around the world, partner churches of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, frequently send their top men to our seminary to develop their graduate degrees, to prepare their PhDs so they can be better credentialed to be professors of their own pastors back in their home countries. Also, though, we are unique, I think, in our liturgical emphasis. We're talking about the worship life of the congregation. We're very committed to the historic liturgy of the church. Our men are taught not just to go through the liturgy and lead it in a pro forma kind of way, but to understand why the church has historically worshiped the way it does, so that we're able to instruct our people and prepare them to get the full benefit and appreciation of what God is doing when He serves us, when He comes to us in His word and sacrament during worship. And as a professor who teaches homiletics or the art and science of preaching, I would certainly like to emphasize that in our pastoral ministry courses, we have a real strength in the area of preparing men to be preachers of the gospel. That's my particular interest and emphasis.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary or to schedule an on-campus visit, call 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about worship with Pastor Eric Rotman. Let's go straight back to the phones here. We'll talk with James in Mississippi. He listens on XM Radio. Hi, James. Thanks for waiting.
Hey, how are you guys?
Very well.
What I'm calling about is listening to this the pastor talk on worship. I am more confused now than I've ever been. I've always thought with an understanding of worship, you know, is what you come in, you know, what you give to God, and I'm missing something or I don't know, but every question that you've asked this pastor, I've not gotten an answer out of it. You know, I'm totally confused on what worship is now. And is there any way that you can be way more clear? You know, I'm from Mississippi. I'm intelligent, and I've pastored before, and what I had an understanding of what worship is when you come in and you give to God, you recognize Him for what your understanding of who He is and what He's done, and I don't understand at all.
Well, James, let's see if we can clear some of it up for you. Thank you very much for the call, and thanks for listening on XM as well. All right, there's a bit of confusion here, but James's confusion is by no means an isolated event. This kind of confusion is the reason we're doing a program like this, Pastor Rotman. Can you help him out?
Sure, maybe we could take a look at a couple of Bible passages in the New Testament that maybe will speak very clearly to this point. One of them is Luke chapter 10. Jesus goes to visit the home of Mary and Martha. There are two sisters who are reacting very differently to Jesus coming to their home. Martha immediately busies herself with many preparations. She's trying to get the meal all laid out. She's trying to make sure everything is just in top shape for Jesus. Essentially, she's trying to do something for Jesus to show Him how much she loves Him. Her sister's acting in a very different way. As soon as Jesus has come in, she has dropped everything. She sits at His feet, listening to what Jesus is saying. Now, Martha gets a little upset at her sister because she's doing all the work. And so she comes to Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that I'm doing all of this and Mary is just sitting here?" Mary gets Jesus' praise. And in so doing, I believe Jesus is setting the course for our worship. Mary has chosen the good part, Jesus says, and that will not be taken away from her. It's almost as if the Lord says, don't worry about what you're doing, Martha. Sit down here next to Mary. Listen to me. That is the good part. That is the main point. All of this other business that you can take care of, that you want to take care of, that can be tended another time. So in this Luke chapter 10 passage, I think we have a very clear picture of how worship works, that we don't need to concern ourselves first and foremost with the things that we do for Jesus. What do? We sit, we listen, we receive from him. Now, there's another passage that will suggest the same thing again, and this is Matthew chapter 17. This is the story of our Lord's transfiguration. Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up onto a high mountain. There he was transfigured before them, and Moses and Elijah came and stood and talked with Jesus. Peter got excited about this. He wanted this to go on. So he jumps up and says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. He wanted to build shelters for Jesus. However, Peter stopped acting when he heard the voice from heaven. And what did God say? God says, this Jesus is my beloved son. Listen to him. This has been the main point of what we have been trying to discuss in Good News Magazine on worship. And this is how our conversation started out in the very beginning, that the main focus of worship is hearing, receiving from Jesus. Now, our conversation has taken several turns, as you know, and we've covered some other ground, but this, I think, is the topic that we do very well to come back to.
So are you saying that there is no responsive part of worship on the part of the worshiper?
Absolutely not. Of course, we are going to speak our praise of God. We're going to sing hymns to him. We're going to give an offering. We're going to leave and tell others about Jesus. But all of these responses are not the major role. They're the minor role, the response role. And there's a third passage that we could go to in the scriptures that will show this very clearly. And that is Luke chapter 2, forgive me, where the angel visits the shepherds at night after our Lord's birth. They're not doing anything for anybody except watching sheep. Boom, in the middle of the sky there appears an angel. The first thing that happens, the word of God is preached. To you in the city of David is born a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. The word happens first. The preaching, the proclamation of the gift of God in Christ Jesus starts the whole act of worship. The shepherds respond. Having heard the proclamation of the word, they hurry off to see the Savior. Now, there's several things that they do. They go to where Jesus is. They praise God, and this praise might even include joyous singing. They go out telling others what they have heard concerning this child, as you can see in chapter 2, verse 17 of Luke's gospel. So there definitely is a human response in worship. But this human response is maybe akin to a teaspoonful of water when compared to the great tidal wave of God's rich grace and forgiveness that he brings to us in worship through the hearing and the preaching of his word.
James, if you'd stay on hold, I'm going to send you a copy of the latest issue of Good News Magazine. The subject of the entire issue is on worship. Back to the phones. Let's talk with Jeff in St. Louis. He listens on KSIV. Jeff, thanks for waiting.
Hi, Pastor Todd. Hi, Pastor Eric.
Hello.
I was thinking just a minute ago, and I catch myself doing this all the time in church. if my going to church and participating in the worship service was for God, I'm going to be in a lot of trouble because I usually sit and, well, I don't try to, but I catch the pastor saying something during the sermon, and I'll sit there and I'll think on that point, and I'll dwell on it, and then I just basically don't hear the rest of the sermon. Or I'll see a little child in front of me there, and he'll catch my attention and draw me away from my pastor's sermon, you know, and that's, I know that's a terrible thing, but I don't know what to do about that.
Jeff, thank you very much. I think we understand your predicament. Anyone who's been in church knows that it's an easy place to be distracted. What would you say to him, Pastor Rotman? First of all, he makes the point, if worship is about what I do for God, then I'll put myself in the same boat with Jeff. I'm doomed.
Absolutely, and that was the first thing that came to mind. Maybe you know this, Todd, when a preacher especially sits and listens to a sermon, he can very quickly fall into the trap of analyzing the sermon rather than listening to it and thinking about, gee, I wouldn't have preached it that way, or what is this guy? You know, there's all kinds of stuff that happens in worship that's from the human side, not sufficiently focused on God. And I think the caller makes a wonderful point. If worship is about what we must do, none of us will ever do enough. It's very close corollary to conversion. If we had to do something to be saved, we all would be doomed. Well, if we have to rely on ourselves in worship also, none of us would be able to worship well enough or sufficiently.
You know, it strikes me that this is really the whole conversation we're having here, while it is about worship, is also a bigger subject, and that is how God works. A Christian who believes that God works in response to what I do will have a worship that fits that. And on the other side, a Christian who says, no, God works in spite of me and gives gifts in spite of who I am and what I do. And my life, my entire being and salvation depends entirely upon him, will have a worship in keeping with that.
Absolutely. It's amazing to realize how close worship is to the basic act of conversion that God carries out for us. Think about Adam. When God formed him in the garden, he gave Adam the gift of life by breathing into his nostrils. But that just wasn't a one-time thing. Adam continued to breathe by God's care and provision all the days of his life. In the same way, when a person comes to faith in Christ Jesus, that's a divine miracle. That's something that God creates by giving the gift of faith through the hearing of the word. You could even say that God breathes faith into this person. Then in worship, the ongoing breathing of the life of faith, as it were, takes place by God's continued care and action, his continued focus on us.
We're talking about worship tonight. Pastor Eric Rotman is our guest. When we come back 10 more minutes in our conversation, we'll get to these phone calls, as many of them as we can, right after this.
Well, I'm glad Jesus didn't feel that way about you.
Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, responding to the idea that the AIDS crisis is self-inflicted and Christians need not respond in love.
Look, you reap what you sow. You're a sinner. You're damned to hell. Go rot. That's not Jesus. And the Bible doesn't tell us... Jesus says, you made your bed, now lie in it. I'm not going to help. So it's an impossible response for a Christian, even though we know that actions have consequences. But consequences, those consequences don't kill mercy and don't kill a proclamation of the law in order to bring the gospel.
Find LCMS World Relief at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, love for the neighbor.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc. This allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are three levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. And the reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. Now, each Reformation Club member receives premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club today by making a gift payable to Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. By credit card, our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172, or online, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. We're talking about worship tonight on Issues Etc. Pastor Eric Rotman is our guest, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri, staff writer for Good News Magazine. You can get a free copy of the latest issue of Good News, it's all about worship, by calling them toll-free 1-800-778-1132, 1-800-778-1132. Just ask for the latest issue of Good News Magazine, 1-800-778-1132. 32. Back to the phones. Rick in Mountain View, California, listening on KFAX. Hi, Rick.
Oh, hi. Hi, Pastor Eric and Pastor Todd. It seems to me that every sermon and actually whenever a Christian witnesses, that we ultimately have to go to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the whole Bible goes in that direction. I mean, I'm just looking at Exodus 17 right now where Moses raises his arms as long as they're up. They're defeating the Amalekites, and I see that throughout the Bible, and that's the real power of the Bible that Jesus has done for us.
Rick, thank you so much. Pastor Rotman, a brief response to Rick's call? Pastor Rotman is still there? Oh, no, he's down.
Hello?
Yeah, Pastor Rotman, a response to Rick's call.
Yes, I appreciate the observation very much, and I will go back to that that which Paul says to his Corinthians, I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The crucifixion is the main point. There is where we have earned for us all of the benefits that come to us in worship.
Here's Eric in San Leandro, California, also listening on KFAX. Hi, Eric.
Yes, hello?
Yes, Eric, what's your question or comment?
You know, I enjoy the Lutheran. I'm a Pentecostal, but I enjoy all the Reformation stuff. One thing I cannot reconcile is your show and everybody else kind of force-feeding the cultural music from 400 years ago. What if the Lutherans or Luther himself was forced to praise God in a foreign style and from maybe 1,000 years before?
Eric, actually, it's an excellent question. I don't think we're going far enough back. A lot of the hymns that liturgical churches use go far, far farther back than 400 years, many of them back thousands of years, in fact. But is this force-feeding a foreign culture, both in its cultural aspects, but also in its chronological aspects, Pastor Rotman?
I don't really see that argument. Yes, there is a wide gamut of music from all kinds of different times. We sing songs from the 4th century as well as we do from 400 years ago. We sing Egyptian music. We sing from the Liturgy of St. James. We sing German music, Danish music, Norwegian. We even sing hymnody that was written 3 or 4 years ago by American Lutheran hymnists. So the idea that the liturgy of the Lutheran Church is a 400-year-old German product is a bit of a caricature. It's actually an expression, for lack of a better word, that spans many different generations, many different centuries, many different cultures. It truly is a multicultural expression.
Here's Mike. He listens on KCVW in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Mike.
Hello.
What's up, Mike?
Not much. I was just listening to your show, and I've been listening for about 15 minutes. This is my first time, and I know that you guys were saying call in and give your definition of worship.
Sure. What is it?
Well, I believe that worship basically is an attitude of the heart. I believe, you know, like Abel gave us his first fruits to God, and Cain slew his brother, and we know that the Bible says he slew his brother because his own works were evil. And you can, and in the Gospels of Jesus, you know, for instance, when he healed the 10 leopards, and only one of them turned around and, you know, basically thanked him. And every time Jesus healed somebody or forgave them of their sins, they worshiped him because they were grateful.
All right, Mike, thank you very much. Would you modify this definition at all, Pastor Rotman, that worship is an attitude of the heart?
Well, I would say that the attitude of the heart certainly is an aspect of worship. But the first thing I would raise is, where does that attitude of the heart originate? And some of the passages that the caller mentioned there, I think, illustrate the point. The attitude of the heart arises out of Jesus' action. After Jesus speaks the word of forgiveness or performs the miracle of healing, then they have an attitude of the heart which expresses thanks and praise. So my assessment, if that's the word for it, is I think the caller has a good grasp of one aspect of worship fit into the larger dimension of that attitude of the heart arises out of what God has done in Christ.
In Concord, California, listening on KFAX, Jeff is on the line. Hi, Jeff.
God bless you, brothers. Comment and question. Comment, well, I just wanted to quote Psalms 150 where it says, to praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp, praise him with the stringed timbrel and dance and the stringed instruments and organs. So there's a lot of room for creativity in worship, I believe. And I got saved in a Pentecostal church where people danced in the spirit, under the power of and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. So my question is, what types of worship do you think is not proper in the church?
All right, Jeff, thank you very much. It's two big questions, but first of all, response to his comment on there's a lot of room for creativity.
Well, I agree with that, and there are any number of different ways Christians worship, even within the liturgical tradition. And certainly there is a wide variety of instrumentation that can be brought to bear on the way people worship. I've been in worship services that are focused on God's Word that have included trumpets and have included violins or other stringed instruments. It is a musical expression, though, that is designed to hold the word sort of like a ring setting would hold a diamond. But I agree completely that there is a lot of room for creativity in worship.
And apart from getting into too many particulars, because our time is very short, a response to his question, what worship does not please God?
I think worship that does not please God is worship in which I am focused on getting my emotional satisfaction out of what is going on. That, I think, is the big temptation in many American worship settings today. And God, the worship that God describes is much bigger than that. It's not the emotional satisfaction. It is the speaking of the forgiveness that Christ has earned, conveying that forgiveness through baptism, through Holy Communion. That is the main point of worship.
Real quickly, with another caller and a very brief response, Terry in St. Louis, listening on KSIV. Hi, Terry, and thanks for waiting.
Hi, thank you very much. I'll make as quick as I can, Pastor Todd and Eric. I always feel God does not need our pat on the back or our accolades. So for me, above all, worship is remembering to give all the glory to God for not only our abilities and all that we have, but even praising him for troubles, which allows him, you know, to do his work instead of us trying to figure everything out. And when we show kindness to someone here, it can be embarrassing when people lavish, oh, thank you, mm-hmm. you know, praises. Conversely, the recipient of our kindness who doesn't even acknowledge or maybe even say thanks, we feel put out. And I think God might not feel let down that we don't, oh, thank you, God, but that's not showing, like the caller from California said, it's not showing the right attitude of worship.
Terry, thank you. Our time is short. Pastor Rotman, 20 seconds to respond.
The responses are a part of worship, and surely he is more than worthy of praise, as the Psalms say. We are simply going to keep going back to the main point of worship being God's action, and the secondary point, the much lesser point, our response to it.
1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free complimentary copy of our Next Issues Etc. journal, or you can also use that number to join our monthly donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Pastor Eric Rotman is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri, and a staff writer for Good News Magazine. Eric, thanks for being our guest.
Always a pleasure. Thank you.
You know, everyone sincerely wants their worship to be God-serving, right? I mean, even people who get it wrong have the sincerest intentions of serving God through worship. But it's not necessary. God does not desire our service. What he desires is faith, and faith, first and foremost, receives. Sad when we put forth our best efforts to serve God, it often just becomes self-serving, seeking to satisfy our emotional needs on Sunday morning. No, it is God who serves us through the forgiveness of sins on those Sunday mornings. He serves us with his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.